I know that I'm very grateful to be here this morning, as you are, and we all recognize what a wonderful blessing God has given us, allowing us to gather together in His name. We're just so thankful for that, and we are grateful for any visitors we have among us. Please know that you are welcomed, you are wanted, and if you have any questions about anything, please ask, and let us share with you the hope that is in us. Now, I want, before I get into the lesson here, just a few things. So grateful for the 50-plus Christmas party on Friday. Wonderful decorations, wonderful food, great fellowship. So thankful for everyone that put that together. And then last night, thankful to the Bates for having an appreciation dinner for the elders and deacons and ministers. Just showing us some appreciation. Wonderful food. I got good food two nights in a row. Not saying I don't always get good food, but really good. Never mind. It was good. It was good. And then also, now my birthday is December 22nd, right? In case you didn't know. Acceptable gifts. Oatmeal raisin cookies. And various forms of sweet potato casserole. So, just putting that out there for now. Do you guys know I lived a bonus year? I don't know if I ever told you that. Back when I think I was 35, had my birthday, and the whole year I thought it was 35, but really I turned 34, and so I went a whole year thinking I was 35, and you know, and that's one of those things. When my birthday was coming up again, I was like, "Oh, I'm going to be 36." Chris's like, "No, you're not. You're going to be 35." And so I got a whole bonus year in my life. I don't know if you've ever done that. I guess the older you get, you kind of forget things, but I feel very blessed. And so if you want to bless me further, oatmeal raisin cookies, sweet potato casserole. All right, let's open our Bibles this morning to Romans, the fifth chapter. Romans, the fifth chapter. Now, let me tell you a story here real quick about Albert Einstein, right? We all know who Albert Einstein is, known for his genius, but also known for his appearance, right? If I didn't have his name right there, you'd say, yeah, that's Albert Einstein, right? Just from that cartoonish picture of him, you'd say, yeah, you know, the hair and the mustache. And the thing about Albert Einstein was, you know, brilliant, of course, but he would get so focused on individual things that he would just neglect everything else in his life, like his hair, his appearance. And so one time, Albert Einstein was taking a trip on a train, and the conductor's going by, and he's punching tickets. You know, make sure everyone had their ticket, and he'd punch it. And he comes to Einstein, and he couldn't find his ticket. He was looking in his briefcase, and he couldn't find it. The conductor's like, "I know who you are, Dr. Einstein. Don't worry about it. I know that you probably paid for your ticket. Don't worry about it." And so the conductor goes a little bit more, and he's punching tickets, other passengers, and he looks back, and Einstein's on his hands and his knees, looking under the seat and just crawling around looking for his ticket. He comes back. "Dr. Einstein, don't worry about it, really. You don't have to worry about it. I'm sure you got a ticket." And to that, exasperated, Einstein responded, "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Now, how true that is when we talk about our topic this morning. We're talking about grace and law. And many times when we are talking about this topic, many times it's one extreme or the other. And so, is it grace or is it law, or is it grace and law? Which is it? Now, sometimes people think they might go to passages like Galatians chapter 5, right? It seems like people will go to their Bible to find the answer that they want to find and kind of cherry pick a passage. So they might go to Galatians 5 and say, "See, there are no rules in Christ. It's all grace." And someone else might go over to the book of James and see faith without works is dead. Right? We can go to many, many passages and pick it out of its context and not put it together with other passages and make it seem like one or the other. It's all grace or it's all law. So which is it? So then we ask, do I have to be good enough for God to really love me, or is it because God really loves me, I'm good enough? And see, that's where the problem begins. When you have some people say it's all grace, you can do whatever you want. Or on the other side, it's all law, and it's almost the idea you better keep the law perfectly or else. So which is it? Is it grace or law? Or if we're honest with Scripture and see the totality of the teachings, is it grace and law? A balance. Ephesians chapter 2, and I know our main text is chapter 5 of Romans, but Ephesians chapter 2, to kind of set the stage here, helps answer this question. Here Paul, he reminds Christians that we are saved by grace. And by works no man should boast, right? Verse 9. But in the same set here, he tells us that we were created in him to do good works in verse 10. So now the temptation is to, if I have a particular leaning, law or grace, you know, that I just go to one verse or a phrase and take that to answer my belief system. Or, be honest with the Scripture, read the whole thing. Put it all together as a diligent student here. So Paul seems to combine the two, right? He intertwines grace and law to where you really can't understand the one without the other. Now we're getting somewhere, right? Now during my study for this lesson here, what I was reminded of is, I found it difficult to separate love and grace, by the way, and they're used interchangeably, and so that's the way I'm going to use it in Scripture here. Grace is that unmerited, unwarranted favor from God. Now read with me verses 7 and 8. You got it on the screen here, but read it with me. That in the ages to come, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So you got grace, but it's through faith. I want you to hold on to that thought there if you're not familiar with this whole topic here. And so that sets the stage for what we're looking at over here in Romans, the fifth chapter. So what's your understanding of God's grace? You know, what are you going to do with it? And, you know, we got to be honest with how we talk about love and grace and law, because it will determine how we live out our faith. Your understanding of this will determine if you will abound in your faith, our theme for the year, right? Steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're talking about abounding here at the end of the year. Matter of fact, you're not going to be steadfast. You will be movable. And you'll never abound if you don't understand this properly. And the best way to visualize grace is something we see in our own lives here. But first, I want to give a little context to Romans chapter 5 for just a moment here. Now, Romans, the fifth chapter. So Paul emphasizes that salvation comes from grace and not our keeping of the law. But he's careful to stress, once you get to chapter 6 and verse 1, don't take God's grace in vain. But back up to chapter 3 here real quick, and I promise we will get to chapter 5 in just a moment. So the giver of grace has authority in our lives. I need to understand that. Right, and so one of the most vivid illustrations of grace is found in Romans 3, 23 through 26. Right, Paul uses powerful imagery to highlight how far humanity is from the righteousness of God. God is so great, he's so mighty, he's so holy, he's so pure, and yet we're so broken and sinful, right? For we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God in verse 23. Right? And he reminds us that every single person falls short of the glory of God in sin. You know, Job asked in Job 9 and verse 5, you know, how can man be right before God? Right? And the answer is no one, by the way, right? Unless they come to God on his terms. That's what chapter 3 is all about in Romans. And Paul's asking this question here, and his answer is not the law, since no one will be justified through it here in verse 20. Right? His answer is not merely some intellectual assent, by the way, because he emphasizes obedience in Romans 6. Romans 6 is all about obedience. Right? And the way we can be right before God's eyes is through grace. That's what he's talking about. Right? We're going to see that in chapter 5 especially, with little reminders of the law intermixed. Right? So in this passage here, in chapter 3 of Romans, Paul uses the term redemption. It's a term borrowed from the marketplace, a term that referenced the purchasing of slaves. Right? They redeem them, they purchase them back. Right. This is also seen in Hebrews 9 and verse 15. If you're taking notes, right, that grace allows us to be purchased back. It allows us to be redeemed. And then Paul here, verse 25, mentions a propitiation, an atoning sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. So grace is attached to that atoning sacrifice, the blood of Jesus. That's the grace of God. Now we're getting somewhere. And for the sake of time, we can't talk about Romans 4. It's all about Abraham, the father of faith, father of the righteous. Now there in chapter 3, Paul talks about a law of faith in verse 27. There is a law of faith. Some people say, you know, it's all grace, there is no law. And yes, you got the old law, the old covenant, and there's no new law in Christ. Well, they have not read their Bibles. Remember Ephesians 2 and verse 8? Saved by grace through faith. Romans 3 and verse 27, there's a law of faith. That's how we access the grace of God. And so you get to Romans 4, Abraham, what do we learn about faith in the definition in Romans 4? Through Abraham we learn it's trust and obedience is faith. Faith isn't just some word with some nebulous meaning where you can't really grasp a meaning up to it or put a definition to it. It's all about trusting and obeying God. So I access grace by trust and obedience. You see, I got to start putting it all together. Yes, it's grace, and yes, it's law. It's not neither or. And so what I want you to think about here, we've got four short main points. And I want to begin with a living illustration. You know, we could talk about law for a whole year. We could talk about grace for a whole year. And we just got a short amount of time here in this lesson. To help us visualize this. So in chapter 5, 6 through 11, read this with me. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me, by the way. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good one, good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, that's where grace comes from, that free gift. You didn't earn it, you don't deserve it. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. You see, there's wrath without the blood of Jesus. There's wrath without the grace of God. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. That's grace. And not only that, Paul says, verse 11, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. So what's going on here in Romans chapter 5? Right, think about this, and I want you to consider this for a moment. How come it's so easy to love a child? How come it's so easy to love a child? You know what? They smell sometimes, and they're always sticky, right? They're always sticky. Even when they're 7 years old, they're sticky. Why do we love them all the time, right? Think about that. Why is it so easy to love someone who doesn't even know how much you love them? Right? The little child, you know, they understand some aspects to that relationship, but they don't really get it, right? They're dependent upon you. And so that's a good way to understand this section here, right? They're demanding of their time, they need you, you feed them and you clothe them, you protect them, right? You do everything to meet all of their needs, right? They're not paying you, that's for sure. You do it because you love them, right? You don't do it because they unconditionally love you back, by the way. Right? You do it because you love them, even when they don't realize it, even when they don't reciprocate that. Right? How much of your love for that little child is then based upon how well they keep the rules? Right? You ever have to tell a 2 or 3 year old no? Right? And they throw that tantrum, they get all upset, they get louder, you get louder, but you still love them. Can you start to see this living illustration here that's being painted for us? You know, and that child, they throw the tantrum, and you pick them up, and you love them still, even though they're still sticky. Or, you know, shouldn't you say to that 13-year-old that really pushes your buttons, shouldn't you say, get out, pack your bags, I'm done with you, go pay your own bills, right? But we don't do that. We love them. Right? Rules get broken, you as a parent, you got to decide, of course, you got to punish, but you don't stop loving them. Right? You don't stop extending your love and your grace because they break the rules. And yes, there's discipline there and admonishment, chastening. You don't stop loving and extending grace. Right? Pick any age, 2, 3, 7, 16, or 48. You love them, right? You don't stop extending love and grace. Right? Even though they test your patience. So with the living illustration, now let's talk about the law. Same chapter here. I want you to read with me verses 12 through 14. And so Paul's going to take us back to Adam and Eve in this. All right, we know the story of Adam. You got one law, Adam. One more. You ever seen the internet memes, you know, you had one job? All right, the guy that paints the stripes down the middle of the road and he just paints over a possum. You know, those guys, you got one job. Adam, Eve, you got one job. Read 12 through 14 with me. Therefore, just as through one man, talking about Adam, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And thus death spread to all men, all of us, because all sinned. Right now, we can't just blame it on Adam. Now, that's how sin entered the world, but we still, you know, we make the decision to sin. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Right? So that's the purpose of the law. It's telling me this is what God expects from you. When you don't do that, it's sin. This is what God expects from you when you don't do what you're supposed to or do what you're not supposed to do. Right? That's sin. So that's the purpose of the law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam. It was a type of him, Christ, who was to come. So there's a purpose of law here. We're being reminded in this. And, you know, be reminded again, back in chapter 3 and verse 27, where's the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Be reminded there is a law of faith. There's a standard. There's a standard for trust and obedience, which is faith. There's a law of faith. You know, all the rules were given to show us the holiness of God and to guide us. God loves us. He said, I love you so much, I'm going to give you boundaries. I'm going to give you standards. Don't go beyond that. It's not good for you to kill you, you know, physically sometimes and spiritually. Don't do it. I love you enough to say, don't do this. Right? We love our children enough to say, no, you can't go play out in the highway. All right? You know, my mom loved me enough. We used to have this fence when I was about, I don't know, 7 or 8. It had these barbs on it. She loved me enough that she said, if I ever catch you climbing that fence, you're going to get a spanking. Did I listen to her? No, I did not. That's why I have a very large scar there on my wrist. Right? She loved me enough to say, don't climb on that. But I did. You know what, after I got stitches, you know what I got after that? A spanking still. And so God loves us enough to say, don't do that, it'll hurt you. And that's the purpose of the law. And we learn much in that. And, you know, the fact of the matter is, we sin, we violate God's law. You know, we sin, our iniquity, our transgressions. Isaiah 59 and verse 2, we're separating ourselves from God. He never leaves. And so we got the law. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now let's talk about grace. Same chapter, we had verses 1 through 5 as our scripture reading. But I want you just to remember this. It all leads to a hope, verse 5, that does not disappoint. And so many times, like in previous lessons, we've talked about how hope and how patience, they're intertwined in your Bible, and they go hand in hand. That hope is that confident expectation. And it all ends in this hope that does not disappoint. Even though we just spent basically two and a half chapters, talking about our sin problem. And coming to this point, what God offers us through grace and our response to that grace, trust and obedience, faith, it leads to this hope, this confident expectation of what follows this life. And so we think about grace, you know, and I've got a hard time, you know, especially when I study grace, I've got a hard time really sitting down and pondering what it means for God to pursue me. I don't know if that's something you think about. Think that God desires me, he seeks me, he pursues me. Although I've messed up so many times in my past, you know, and I've fallen down, I've made so many mistakes, yet God pursues me. Right? He seeks me, he calls me, he wants me to draw near to him. Right? And this isn't an easy concept for me to accept. You know, I believe in God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I believe in their awesome and holy nature. You know, I just struggle sometimes thinking that I fit in with them. But God says through the blood of Jesus, you do. You know, and so sometimes, you know, then I feel like I need to do something. I need to prove something. You know, I need to do something so he really knows how much I love him, right? And then I think, you know, can God really love me that much? You know, when I don't really get all that means, he still loves me. Right? And the more and more I grow in that understanding of God's great love for me, I slowly start to learn what grace means. Over here in Ephesians chapter 3, let me read this and we'll go on to our last point here. So I come back to my illustration here. Right, I'm a child, and God the Father, you know, he loves me when I'm that whiny two-year-old throwing a fit on the floor. Right, when I'm throwing that temper tantrum, you know, when I'm that know-it-all teenager. Right, when I'm that gimme-gimme-gimme-minded young adult. Right, in all of that, God is he's pursuing me with his love and his grace. Right? And that's a struggle for me to fully comprehend. And I know I can't be alone in that. Do you ever struggle to believe what the Bible says about how much God loves you? Do you ever struggle with that? And so Paul would write this in Ephesians 3, that I should understand how long and how wide and how deep the love of Christ is. Actually, let me read verses 17 through 20 here. Ephesians 3, beginning in verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He'll dwell in your hearts, it's through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what he's offering you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. You see, the love of God is seen through grace. And you go back to what we're looking at in Romans 5, and you think about this passage here, right, where sin increased, grace increased all the more, right? That's this long and wide and deep and all of that love of God. Right, the grace of God pursuing me. And that's hard to accept. That's hard to understand. But it is what it is. Now, remember what faith is. It's trust and obedience. So if you're struggling with your faith, maybe it's that trust side of believing this great love that God has for you. Right? And you know, when you start to understand all of this, it starts to change you. You can't out-sin God's grace if you you know, if you take that to the bank, that'll absolutely change you. And what a wonderful thought that is. So let's begin to finish up here. Let's talk about what's my response going to be. We could talk about so many aspects of this, but what's my response going to be? You see, how I respond to this, how I respond to grace and law, it's going to determine how I live for Christ. I want you to note here, you know, so how does a person respond to grace? All right, so now I want you to go to chapter 6. How does a person respond to grace that is greater than all my sin? Paul's only fear is that Christians, as he begins the chapter here, would take that grace, not as a gift in which we respond to, but then as a license to sin, to do whatever we want, however we want. That's not the law of faith that we read about, right? God has standards. And we're just talking in our Bible class this morning, looking at the book of Titus. If you don't think doctrine matters, right? If anyone ever says doctrine doesn't matter, you know, just a short list of reading for you. 1 and 2 Timothy and the book of Titus. God has a standard, a doctrine, right? Boundaries that he expects us to follow. In other words, law. And so we need to keep that in mind. And so you got this warning here. Listen how he continues. It's still the same topic here. We're talking about grace. We're talking about law. We're talking about the answer to sin, chapter 3. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it, which is sin? He's not saying you're never going to sin, right? Because he just said we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. John would write in 1 John 1, 8 and 10, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and we're making God a liar. See, we're talking about a lifestyle of sin here. Or do you not know? Now he's talking to Christians on the promise we made when we obeyed the gospel. He's talking to the redeemed, a reminder how they were redeemed and what's expected afterwards. Therefore, when we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. We're to learn to walk in grace, knowing what we were saved by. You see that? And so Paul takes us back to our covenant relationship beginning here. Right? Not the law, the old covenant. Right? That was done away with. But when we were baptized into the new covenant. Right? Paul reminds us that at our baptism, we not only declared Jesus as Lord, but we died. We died to self. Right? We died to our sinful nature. We chose by putting on Christ in baptism to now live a different life. Not perfect. It's not possible. Right? We traded in, or we traded up. Better way to say that. Right? Do you sin that you would then get more grace? Well, no. Certainly not. You don't desire a life of sin anymore. Right? It's not that grace has a limit. Grace continues, but we live life differently now. It hurts us when we hurt God with our sin. And when you are no longer hurting your heart for hurting God with your sin, that's a lifestyle of sin. You can absolutely lose your salvation. You know, it's kind of like a dog returning to eat its own vomit. Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 2. And we see life in the spirit as greater than life in the flesh. Verse 17, right? There's a doctrine that we obey from the heart. Right? We were slaves of sin, yet we obeyed from that heart, that form of doctrine, which releases us from the slavery of sin. Then he ends the chapter with that reminder here. The wages of sin is death. That's your paycheck for your sin. But the gift of God, see this? But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The blood of Christ brings the grace of Christ. The law of Christ is the law of faith that we obey to access that blood and that grace. So it's not law, it's not grace, it's not one or the other, it's both. It's law and grace. As we finish up here, and I want to give you a couple more thoughts here from chapter 6. in Romans. You know, when we choose in faith to be baptized into Christ, you know, we did so because we understood sin and what we were doing. We also understood a hint of grace at that time of what God was offering us. But our baptism was simply a new birth, right? Babes in Christ. And there's so much that we needed to learn, that we always need to learn, right? That we need to grow, we need to seek, we need to understand more, right? And we're hungry and we're thirsty for the things of God, for His Word. And as we grew and we realized how much better life is under Christ, you know, how much better life is when we walk in holiness, we walk in the standards that God has given us. It's so much better, we continue to learn than the way we walked outside of Christ, right? We're maturing into that. That's what chapter 6 is all about. You know, we like our new selves in Christ, this new self that God has created in us, right? Sin was no more the master over us, verse 17. But we surrender to a new master. We understood the need to walk in grace. You know, when at the earlier portion of this lesson here, I used the illustration of a child. You know, when a parent has a child, the parent helps that child grow into maturity. And it's a process, right? When you're learning to walk and you take a few steps and fall down, your parents will just walk away and say, "Why even try?" Right? We give up. Well, that's ridiculous. But I think sometimes that's how we limit the love of God for us. You know, we fell down, we made mistakes, God's like, "I'm done with you." That's not the way it works. I want you to think about the song we just sang here earlier. We know it. Amazing Grace. That phrase right there summarizes this whole lesson. Right, and we know it so well. You know, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Very powerful words, and especially when we attach it to what we learn from Scripture. I am a wretch without God. I'm a wretch without His grace. And so what I want you to think about this morning here is where you stand with God, your relationship with Him. You know, how's that going? Where are you at? Have you been honest in that evaluation? Maybe you're here this morning, you've never obeyed the gospel. You don't think you're good enough. You don't think you'll ever be good enough. And you know what? You're right. You're not good enough, and you'll never be good enough. But that's the whole point. Jesus is good enough. Right? And His blood cleanses us from that past, that wretched past. So if you're here this morning, you haven't obeyed the gospel, you're not sure what that means or what you need to do, let's talk about it. Let's open up the Bible, see what it says. And I think if you're honest with Scripture, you're going to see that it's going to lead you to be immersed into Christ for the remission of your sins. Right? That law of faith that you obey, that form of doctrine you obey to access the grace of God. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've fallen away back into a lifestyle of sin. And you're ready to be reconciled and something you want to bring before the church. If you have any spiritual need whatsoever this morning, don't hesitate. Let somebody know as we stand as we sing.